want to express again our sympathy and also assure the McVeigh family of our prayers and the loss of mother and grandmother, and also to Marla and Sarah, whose Aunt Barbara died last night, I believe. R.B. Wright's wife, isn't that correct, Marla? Remember them in prayer. Many of you knew him, and that's why I mentioned it this morning, knew Barbara. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. It is absolutely amazing to me how the Word of God is relevant to every age and to every generation and to every incident of that occurs to humans. There is a basic truth. There is an absolute true truth. As one man has explained, as I assume, opposed to half-truths and minor truths and major truths or whatever. And as we read the Word of God given to us through the power of inspiration, we see how well it describes the world in which we live today, just as it described the world in which those people lived to whom it was written. We're studying from the pastoral epistles, that is, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. These were men who were ministers, and Paul wrote to them concerning the issues they would face or the issues that existed in the congregations where they were pastoring and the things that they needed to consider to be important and the things that were not so important. The reason I'm doing this today is not because we have a lot of preachers in the congregation, but because you need to know what God expects from pastors and what God expects from those people whom he pastors. In other words, this gives us an understanding of how the congregation should feel toward the pastor, how the pastor should feel toward the congregation. What are the credentials or qualifications of men whom you should consider as your pastor? How do families treat one another? That is, what is the biblical relationship that should exist between husband and wife and children and the world? So this is a very basic and fundamental revelation of truth that all of us should comprehend as being a part of who we are and what we do. Sometimes we get the idea that the Bible was written for people in the olden days, quote, and that we have to just mine it and twist it in order to find out some truth that will apply to us. That we live in the modern age, things have changed, things are different, we're well-educated, well-traveled, well-taught, not well-behaved. We do miss that in some ways. But I can't think of anything any more helpful than the absolute basic understanding of the Word of God. This is going to do more for us than any philosophical dissertation I could offer. It's what preaching is all about. It's what being a congregation is all about. So I hope this will be helpful to you, and that we can all learn again, if we've already learned these truths, and be refreshed and encouraged by them and perhaps even corrected by them. Now, immediately into this letter, after a good solid salutation, Paul introduces the fact that at Ephesus, where Timothy has been left by him to pastor, that there was some issues that needed to be addressed by him. And this had to do with men who were giving heed to fables and to endless genealogies, and that these were stirring up issues that had no answer. And it was dividing the people and also causing some serious problems within the men who were involved in teaching. Now, Paul said these things need to be corrected, and he illustrates what has happened to them by saying they've lost focus. They have swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling. This swerve to turn aside is the same word we get orthopedics from. It means something that is broken, it's crooked, it needs to be set. So there was something out of joint at this church, and it was in the teaching of those who were of the Jewish persuasion. That's why the genealogies are mentioned here. But they are people who have trusted in Christ. They have believed that Jesus is the Messiah, and no doubt they've been immersed and they're part of the congregation, but they haven't forgotten some of the old religious viewpoints they have had in the past, were even wrong before Christ died, but certainly after Christ died, nailing the Jewish system of worship, nailing it to his cross and taking it out of the way, they're still clinging to some of it. They're still preaching and teaching some of it. And Paul sees this as a very divisive circumstance. So he said that of these men in verse 7 of chapter 1, they desire to be teachers of the law. That is, they are emphasizing the law. What law? The law of Moses, of course. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the whole body of tradition and system of worship that had been given to Israel through Moses. They do not understand it. That is, they're teaching something that they themselves have not comprehended as to its basic truth. They believe that in offering an animal, that all had been done that needed to be done. They did not view it as a type. They did not view the shedding of the blood of an animal as being something that spoke of the future and the shedding of the blood of Messiah when he came, but they viewed it as efficacious within its own self. That it was something that needed to be done repeatedly, and they didn't realize that the reason it needed to be repeated continually is because it was ineffectual, only typical. And Paul said they do not comprehend the true meaning of the law, and they do not comprehend what they are asserting very firmly. Here it is said, not whereof they affirm. That means they weren't just stating it in a casual way, but they were really convinced of its truth, and they were arguing for it passionately. Paul said, but we know that the law, and this is where the issue is really met head on by the writer, but we know that the law is good. He wasn't arguing that there should not be law, either civil, or that the law of Moses, in its very nature, was evil. But he said they don't understand the purpose of the law. They don't comprehend that. And let me say this about law, whether it's civil law or whether it's a religious principle. Law does not create sin. Law does not cure sin. Law identifies what is sin for the purpose of making judgment and punishing according to the crime committed. For instance, an eye for an eye. That means there was something done wrong, and we need to punish that person according to the extent of the crime. We don't need to put a person to death for having taken a person's eye in quarreling or fighting. That's too much of a punishment. eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. The scriptures endorse a murderer having his life taken. That's not excessive. That's not against the will of God. And I know this is strange coming from a pulpit, and I'm not talking about the church being involved in it. I'm talking about civil law. Not church law, but civil law. So there are different sins. There are different crimes. And the law was not to cure this. Now, we say, well, we have a real serious problem, for instance, with methamphetamines, with all kinds of illegal drugs or chemicals that people are using. What we need to do is pass a law and make that against the law. Well, you can do that, but it doesn't mean they'll quit. It doesn't mean that the people who are doing it are cured from their addiction. But it identifies and assigns punishment to it. So Paul is not arguing that law is evil within itself, whether it's the civil law or religious law, such as the Ten Commandments. But he said you have to use it lawfully. That is, law has to be used for the purpose for which it was instituted or given, not for any other reason. For instance, the Ten Commandments are not a plan of salvation. They never were given to save men. People say, well, you need to keep the Ten Commandments or you won't be saved. Well, if that's true, no one will ever be saved, because no one save Jesus Christ has ever kept the Ten Commandments. Adam didn't even keep the one commandment. He didn't have the ten. He just had one, and he broke it and made himself a sinner and disobedient to God. So keeping law will not save you. Breaking the law does not make you a sinner. You are a sinner, or you wouldn't have broken the law. And this is the purpose. This is what Paul's trying to get at. For instance, he introduces this concept in verse 9 when he says, knowing this, that is, being aware of this fact, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now, he didn't say for every man. The law is not made for every man. He said, the law is not made for a righteous man. And a righteous person, male or female, a righteous person is one who is right with God in their mind and in their heart. It starts out by being born again, and it continues and increases by being obedient and assuming a servant mentality toward Almighty God. What Paul wants these people to understand is that the congregation to whom Paul will be reading this letter and making exposition and explanation of this letter, that the righteous people in this congregation, this law is not to control them. They're going to be controlled because they have been made new inside. And the laws of God have been written on their hearts and in their minds. And they are not being guided by thou shalt not kill, because they don't intend to kill. Thou shalt not steal, because they're not thieves. They do not kill because they're not murderers. They're guided by some internal guiding, internal mechanism that is spiritual and of God, rather than being guided by something that is mechanical, like a law. So let's look at this. He said righteous people don't have to have a law. And I know I identify myself by speaking of times past, but where I grew up in Driftwood, I don't know of any house that had a lock on it. we didn't have a lock on our house. We didn't have a lock on a barn. And it was more than that you simply trusted people. But people traveled by walking, by horseback, by wagons, and a few people had automobiles. But sometimes people would get sick, or older people would not be able to continue on their journey. And if you weren't at home, they would come in your home and sit down and get a drink of water. Or if they were sick, they would lie down when you came home. One of your neighbors might be in your house resting. That's why cabins were not locked. People might have a real need for it. It was just an understanding of our community that because of our really being so far from any kind of law enforcement or anything, we've got to behave. We cannot tolerate thievery. We cannot tolerate rape and things of this nature. We don't have any law enforcement. We've got to police ourselves, or we're going to be a terrible, terrible place to live. The churches were strong. The people were strong in their Christian character. That works, people. It works. It's the way it ought to be, but Paul said that's not the way it is. But for the lawless and disobedient, I hope you'll bear with me as I go through this litany of the people for whom the law is intended. It's not very nice, but it's the truth. But for the lawless, that is, people who do not consider themselves bound by any law. And I've heard people say, well, it may apply to you, it doesn't apply to me. If I want it, I take it. And the disobedient, that is, the undisciplined, independent, insubordinate to what? Civil authority, spiritual authority, to Jesus Christ as the one who has saved us. But the law is for the ungodly, that is, the irreligious, one who never reverences the things of God. Jay Leno. You ever listen to some of that? I can't listen long, but I just get sick of it in a hurry. Making fun of everything that is religious, that's holy, that's good, that's right, and thousands of people laughing at it. It's funny. It just, you know, and to me it breaks my heart. It's irreligious. And that's what Paul's talking about here. For the ungodly, that is, one who never reverences the things of God, for sinners, that is, straying from the way, not coming up to the standard, the people who accept the mentality and the standards of that which a human being is expected to rise up to. We just don't expect the same behavior out of people as we do animals who are not willing to put themselves and subordinate themselves to law. For the unholy, that is, a person that is totally without inner purity. It simply doesn't exist. When you lecture them, talk to them, and plead with them about doing things because it's the right thing to do, they don't comprehend what you're talking about. The only thing they understand and comprehend about law is punishment. That is, punishment if I'm caught. It's not that it's wrong to do it. It's that it's awful to get caught doing it. So their mentality is not directed to being and doing that which is good and right. To the unholy, to the profane. We use that word considerably, usually to just mean things that don't have to do with religion, but it goes much further than that. It has its basis in one who treads the threshold, thereby entering into a home or place without right and by force. Here it is applied to the work and name of God. It is a shameless intruder. The profane person who has no conscience, no consideration of that which is holy, of that which is good, of that which is wonderful, of that which should be admired and given thanks for in the name of God because it is good and holy and righteous. They step over the threshold without even considering how they insult God, how they insult humanity, how they insult motherhood, fatherhood, and everything that is good and right and holy in this world. Those who live unholy lives and insult holy things. And here's a rather strange statement, and you may wonder why it would be worded this way. For murderers of fathers. It literally states, one who smites his own father. And the reason this would have been strange to these people is because there was no Roman law. There was in the Decalogue, that is within the framework of the Judaic system, there was one of the commandments that said and taught that we are to respect our father and our mother. But you know, in Roman law, there was no law that was written that forbade a person from smiting or murdering his own father. Do you know why? Because it was such an unthinkable act, they just wouldn't pass a law to forbid it. And yet we know, according to the emperors of the Roman Empire, that they plotted against one another, that son would slay his father, or father would slay the son, or the wife would conspire against her own son to have him killed so that she might become the empress. All kinds of activity, but it was just unthinkable that we would write it down in a law. And that's why this is included in this, I'm sure, for the benefit of the Gentiles in the congregation. And notice, murderers of mothers. One who strikes his own mother. The same thing. It's such an unnatural act that they simply couldn't bring themselves to write a law that forbade it. For men slayers, literally homicide, a killer of one's fellow man. Now let me stop and make this explanation. In the Bible, and not many people make this distinction, but in the Bible, it is murder that is forbidden. And that's the word here, murder your father, murder your mother. There's a difference in murder and taking life. And the reason I explain that is because in the law of Moses, people who murdered were to be stoned to death. Because murder is what occurs out of passion toward an individual or out of anger or out of covetousness, something of that nature. While a person may slay because a person has threatened to overtake a nation and enslave it. For instance, the nation of Israel was commanded to slay their enemies. My point is that a person who is in the military and who is carrying a rifle and who is commanded and who is defending his country or defending his nation does not commit murder. They are defending what is right and what is their home. A policeman who, and this is a phrase I think they use, who is involved in a righteous killing, it is not forbidden in the Word of God, people. And that means his life was threatened or the life of someone else was threatened. So don't get caught up in the liberal philosophy and mentality that anybody who carries a gun is a wicked sinner in the eyes of God. We have to have law enforcement. we have to have military, not in the church, but a military force for the civil benefit of our nation. I just want that cleared up. I thank God for the men in uniform, whether it's police or whether it's officers or anyone. Do they ever do anything wrong? Yes, they're human. They make mistakes. But I'm talking about the basic principle. We're talking about murder. And we have plenty of that. And then men stealers. That's a strange concept, a very long word. It's a compound word containing man and foot or heel. It is one who kidnaps by catching by the foot. Perhaps it is one who steals a child. And now I want to go back and help you understand what this has to do with. Because I want you to see how relevant this becomes to us. Now, manslayers, homicide. For whoremongers, the word comes from porne, which we get the word pornography from, and from another word that means to sell. So what is the meaning of the word whoremongers here in this particular context? It means a harlot, male or female. It means one who buys or sells sex. There were people who trafficked in sex, not only literally, but also pornographically. I know it's not nice to talk about this from the pulpit, but pornography is a great addictive force in our world today. The internet, and I don't even know how to turn a computer on, okay? That's how illiterate I am, okay? I'll admit it. My basic tools are a pencil and a pad. After you get over that, I'm confused, okay? I thought my family had given me a computer one time, but in order to boot it up, you had to shake it, you know, and you turn little things down here and it makes figures on it. I think they call it an Etch-a-Sketch, but I thought it was a computer, and they had fooled me for a while. But according to what I read and hear, 80% of the internet is pornography. And that's what it's talking about here. For them that defile themselves with mankind. Again, it's kind of a complicated word in the sense that it has to do with the male sex and a bed. Literally, the compound word means a male, a man, and a bed. And the implication is men who sin sexually with other men. All of the older commentaries and translations make this to be homosexuality and sodomy. See, our world hadn't grown out of this, people. If you want to say, well, this is the way the world used to be, but now what? The world isn't this way any longer? Law, for 2,000 years since this was written, hadn't controlled it, hadn't cured it, hadn't caused it. Okay? You can talk about all the law. We tell our legislature, go down there and pass laws against all this stuff, but it won't change human nature, people. You can forbid it, you can punish it, but it will still be a part of human nature. We need something outside the law in order to control and correct our human nature, and that which we need outside of ourselves is the power of God and the truth of God that we will voluntarily accept and replace our basic nature with the truths of God. It's what's called being born again. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this men stealers. You know, it's not just stealing people for slavery. If you look at the context of it, It is literally people who steal children for the purpose of violating them, either homosexuals or stealing little girls. And if you're aware of what's happening in the world today, you will not let your little girl out of sight at the supermarket. You will not let your little boy out of your sight in Walmart. And if you can't find them for a little while, you will panic, because you know there are people out there who would steal them and take them and rape them and kill them. How more horrible can human beings be than to commit acts of that character? Paul said, liars, deceivers, a false person, one who literally makes up a lie for his own personal benefit. For perjured persons, that is, taking oath upon oath and swearing to something that is not true. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that is, to be opposite or to be adverse to healthy, to that which promotes good health, not just health as to our physical being, but good health to the congregation, good health to the community, good health to oneself in the sense of his character. And the word doctrine simply means teaching, the substance of things that are taught or the result of good teachings. So if there are things like this that contradict what is built upon that which causes health and fundamental goodness within a group, then this is what needs to be condemned if something doesn't promote it. If the law applied to them, then they are people who have the sins mentioned above. Since they are righteous in Christ, they are to conform themselves to the glorious gospel of the Son of God. Paul said, according, that is, in connection with, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. What is the glorious gospel of the blessed God? It is that Christ Jesus came into this world, born of a virgin, without sin himself, that it had been prophesied by the prophets of old that such a person would come, that he would live among human beings, that he would heal the sick in order to identify himself and to show his power. He would raise the dead, and in so doing be a witness that he was indeed sent from God, that he would be judged by fellow human beings, and they would condemn him, and they would crucify him, and shed his righteous blood, just as the blood of righteous Abel was shed when he had done no wrong. And that this same man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, would be raised from the dead. And in the raising of his body from the dead, this would declare and be of benefit to every other human who would trust and believe in him, who in his heart desires to be right with God, to be a righteous person. And Paul said, which was committed to my trust, that is, it was deposited with me and entrusted with me to preach this gospel of the coming, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God for people who've committed these sins, to be purged from the consequences spiritual of these sins, to be given a new life in Christ Jesus. In other words, you don't have to be what Paul has described. You can be changed. You can do better. You can be better through Jesus Christ. Stand with me, please, as we sing.
Of his glory and grace.